So, are you liking the new church? It's awesome,
Let me tell him. If you want to turn your hymnals over to page 449, we'll be started here in a few minutes. 449.
No. Oh, wait. Oh, there. Thank you. Oh, there you go. Where are they going now? Just different churches.
Yeah, but how?
Yeah. It's not moving around. What? Come on. People are funny. But they live in the area. Oh, maybe.
Right, let's turn our hymnal to our page 449. If you do not have a hymnal, I think there's some in the back of the piece. Okay, perfect. 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land on the first. And I don't know if we got the mics going, but 449, Dwelling in Beulah Land on the first. Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me. From Beulah Land, I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me, 'tis Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking on the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh,
yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here this night can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Viewing here the works of God, I sink in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm feasting on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God! I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Amen. I will say this. I should have said this before we started, but many years ago we had a song leader, and then he left. And then Pastor Cobb said, hey, will you lead the songs this Sunday? He'll be back next Sunday. The guy never came back, and I'm still waiting for a replacement. So to this day, that's the only thing that, you know, it's not my forte. I'm like, where's my replacement? But it never showed up. So, but thank you for coming to Springcrest Baptist Church. We appreciate everybody coming out to listen to Pastor Bruce Mejia. So we're looking forward to a very special day. If you do not have a bulletin, if I could get Daniel and Eli, if you guys can go ahead and anybody who's raising a hand, if they can just get them a bulletin. Today's March 22nd, and then our Sunday morning service is at 10:30 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday service is 5:30 p.m. Our soul winning time is every Sunday at 2 p.m., and then our memory chapter for the that we're working on is Philippians 1, and this should be a really easy one, so I should be expecting to give out a lot of ice cream. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, I mean, I think we can get a lot of people to get. And then if I got a lot of, I know we've got a lot of people that are single or by themselves. If we can squeeze in, we're getting more people to come in. And so, and then Brother Heath or Brother Matt, if you guys can help me, just make sure we have people set it. So we just need to squeeze people in. But I appreciate everybody helping out with that. And yeah. And if we're out of bulletins, we can get you some here in a little bit, but we'll go from there. So right down there, we have the total souls won for the year, 232. Baptisms for the year is one. So we are already, hopefully by the end of the month, we'll beat last year's numbers. That's what we're aiming for. And then right there in the back, we have the birthdays and anniversaries. And then right there in the middle, we have the upcoming activities or announcements. I should really add that. So right there, that young gentleman in the blue tie, that is Pastor Cobb. Pastor Cobb has been here with Sister Linda for 49 years serving at Springcrest Baptist Church as of March 8th. So first of all, give him a round of applause. And he's my ordaining pastor. And Pastor Cobb is the one who mentored me and ordained me. I now lead the church, but it is not on, you know, I'm just standing on the shoulders of giants, and, you know, Pastor Cobb's one of them. So if you get a chance, I mean, literally just pick his brain, get to talk to him.
He's a great guy. I like him, so, you know, that matters. But, and then right there at the bottom, we have the April 4th Mega Soul Winning Marathon. So we are having our marathons from Springcrest Baptist Church. We're going to be leaving from here, typical marathon style. We have breakfast, then we'll go out soul winning. We'll have lunch, and then we'll close out the day. We'll probably do the wards, either one of the wards this time. So that's what we're thinking, fifth ward, third ward, something like that. So that'll be fun. It's not Compton, but it's up there. Like, that's our Compton. So, and then April 18th, we have the University of Houston Soul Winning Marathon. If you have any questions, see Brother Jerry. He's hiding somewhere. So just if you see him, great. Couple of announcements, and then we'll make this quick. We do have food and fellowship time after the services. So we catered in food. So everybody, we're going to have it's over here in the left side of the auditorium for me, the right side for you. We have catered in good Mexican food. Believe me, last time we did it was awesome. So if you want to stick around and you want to fellowship, you want to hang out and meet Pastor Mejia or anybody else, you're more than welcome to join us. We have plenty of food and drinks and everything. The only thing we ask is the orders, you know, obviously ladies and children first. We do have a child's table and then two tables in between for those that want to sit with their children a little bit easier. But at the end of the day, we'll accommodate you. Just come see Brother Heath in the back or myself. And then just a couple more updates. We did have 21 soul winners yesterday. We did have a marathon in anticipation for Pastor Mejia coming. So thanks for getting us a bunch of people out here. And we had 43 souls won. So that's what tipped us over. So we had a good day yesterday. And then I think on the back we have the prayer requests. And since we're just going to go through and get the hymns and the reading, I just want to thank Pastor Mejia for coming out. In case you guys don't know a little bit about our history, I've only met him at all the conferences. You know, we've preached together. I know of him. We know of each other. You know, I consider him a friend. But he's busy. I'm busy. Like, life's just busy. So, you know, we're friends because we believe on the same things in the Bible. We have a commonality in God's word, right? But the last time I was with him was in 2024. He actually gave me some advice. He doesn't remember. But I was like, man, I just need to improve some of my preaching. He's like, just do it. I was like, that's Nike. Don't be stealing that. But that's good, you know. So, but he's really helped me a lot in some of the things. I really enjoy his preaching. You know, I've learned a lot from him. I consider him a good friend. He did say something, though, that really irked me, and I let him know already, and I'm going to let you guys know. I was listening to the announcements when he preached for Pastor Shelley, and he said his favorite place in Texas was Dallas. And so I said, that's why I invited him. I didn't invite him to preach. Okay. I said, so my goal this weekend is to get number two. But by next time, I just want to surpass number one. So, you know, that's really the goal. And then in case you guys don't know, I'm going to make a cheesy joke, but I do think, you know, this is 1990s. We think he's the bomb, you know, so we think he's just amazing. And if you don't know, I'll let him explain that. But with that said, turn your hymnals over to page 246. We'll sing two more hymnals, and then we'll have Brother Matt do the reading and Pastor Mejia preach for us, and then appreciate everything. 246. 246. Redeemed on the first. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language or rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love in the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. All right, let's turn our hymnals over to page 419. 419. Sound the battle cry. 419. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, captain of the mighty throng. All right. Go ahead, Brother Matt. Go ahead.
Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, Pastor Reyes is going to come around with the offering plate. That's Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, so that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word and become more effective servants for you. Lord, please fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit. Allow him to preach with boldness and clarity from your pulpit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. It is a blessing to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation, Pastor Reyes. And I'm just grateful to be able to come here to Springcrest Baptist Church and preach the Word of God into you. Let me give you a couple of introductory statements before I start my sermon. Pastor Reyes wasn't just making a cheesy joke when he said that I am the bomb. He's actually referring to the fact that back in 2021, my church was bombed by the homosexuals. And so you can, it's not fake news. You can look it up on Google. It was a legitimate thing. And so we had to move from our location. You say, why? It's because I was preaching against them. And so, you know, there's always opposition. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so they threw a glitter bomb in there. And, you know, I'm just, it was an IED. And they blew up the building. And so we had to relocate. If it were up to me, we would have stayed there. But obviously the city did not allow that. They tried to get me kicked out by signing petitions to get me thrown out of the city for my preaching. So when that didn't work, they're like, well, let's just resort to violence. And of course, it's the most loving group out there, you know, and so that's what they did. So that's what he's referring to there. I do want to thank him for allowing me to come preach here because I don't have a lot of churches that invite me to come. I don't know why. I don't know what it is about my preaching that they just people don't want to have me come. But he's a great friend. It is a great church. And if you're in the area, I want to encourage you to be a part of this church. It's an awesome church. We're very like-minded in a lot of ways. Obviously, we believe in the same doctrines and even secondary and tertiary doctrines we agree with. And so praise God for Pastor Reyes. It's a great group today. This morning, the house is packed. And so praise God for that. And so I'm looking forward to being here today and, of course, tonight. Now, we are in Revelation chapter 2. And the title of my sermon this morning is What Jesus Has Against Churches. What Jesus has against churches. Make no mistake about it. Today in 2026, there's certain things that God has against churches. It's not like he looks at a church and just because it says it's Christian, just because it says it believes in the Bible, just because it proclaims the name of Jesus Christ, automatically he's for it. No, there's a couple things that God has against these churches. And we're going to look at what that is this morning. According to Revelation 2 and 3, this might be a two-part series that I'm going to complete tonight. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 contain the letters written to the seven churches which are in Asia. And what these chapters reveal is essentially the Lord's evaluation of these churches that are in Asia. He commends them for things that he likes. He praises them for the things that they're doing that are good, but he also condemns them. And there's some instances in Revelation 2 and 3 where he comes down on them pretty hard, and he outright explains to them that there's certain things that they're doing that he hates. Make no mistake about it, there's certain things that God hates about churches. These letters were written to real, literal churches that existed in the first century AD. Now, this is a common false teaching out there known as the church age view, which comes from the false doctrine of dispensationalism. And what it asserts is that these seven churches that are being mentioned here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 basically represent churches that have existed throughout the ages. In other words, when you have the church at Ephesus represents a genre of churches that existed throughout history. But obviously, that is a false claim. That's not true at all. It's not what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that there is a Laodicean church era and an Ephesian church era, that there's a Smyrna church era. You know, and the funny thing about that is that those who propose this doctrine, these dispensationalists, will often assert that we are in the Laodicean church era, okay? And you say, what's ironic about that? Well, it's the lukewarm church. And so this is essentially what they're saying is that they're lukewarm, right? That they lack zeal. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lack those things. And obviously, they're not referring to this church. They're not referring to our church because our churches are filled with zeal. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a self-condemnation on their end, essentially saying that they are lukewarm. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. What we can actually glean from Revelation 2 and 3 is that the churches that existed in the first century AD represent all churches that have existed throughout history. In other words, just as there was an Ephesian church back in the first century, there exist churches today that have those same attributes and characteristics. They have those same problems. They have those same strengths. And what God wants us to do is view these churches and apply those strengths to us, right? Apply those strengths and also be aware and avoid their weaknesses. So that's what we're going to do this morning is look at the strengths, but also exalt some of the strengths, but just also the weaknesses that they have and how we can avoid them. Because there's no new thing under the sun. What people struggled with back then are things that people are struggling with today. The strengths that you see back then, same strengths that we see today. And so it's important to note that. Look at verse number 4, if you would. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. That's something you don't want to hear Jesus Christ say to you, right? Oh man, I really like that you do this here. I like these doctrines. I like this position you take. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. It's just like, oh man, what is it? You know? And I'm sure that a lot of these churches, when they receive this letter, because it's coming straight from the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? You know, they're like, you know, we got to work on this. But the fact of the matter is today, the Word of God is telling us what God approves of. The Word of God is telling them what He exalts. But yet you still have churches today that are not willing to fix these things. And we need to make sure that we avoid what the seven churches, the weaknesses of the seven churches, which are in Asia, in our churches today. Now, the first thing I want to mention here regarding what Jesus has against churches, number one is no love for the lost. No love for the lost. Look at verse number 4, Revelation chapter 2. He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, there's a variety of interpretations regarding what this is referring to. A lot of different people have surmised what the first works are. What is it when he's talking about the first love? What is that necessarily addressing? The most common interpretation is that it's referring to just their love for God in general. And so a lot of people will say, yeah, this church at Ephesus, they were very doctrinally sound. They didn't, you know, like false prophets. They booted them out. They had all these doctrinal strengths, but they didn't really love the Lord Jesus Christ. They left their first love. But here's the thing, though, folks, is that that's not necessarily what it's referring to, because verse 5 actually explains to us what they have to do in order to get that first love. And when we look at what they have to do, it essentially demonstrates for us what it is that they left. Look at verse 5 again. He says, repent therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now the question is this: what were the first works that they did? Well, when we look at the Gospels and some of the first works that they were accomplishing, it was referring to preaching the gospel. That was literally the first works that they were doing. Go to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. Hold your place there in Revelation chapter 2. Go to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 as you're turning to Matthew chapter 4. Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In other words, don't be indebted to anybody. The only thing that you should owe anybody is your love. And one of the greatest expressions of love that we can demonstrate to our neighbor is giving them the gospel. Why? Because eternal life is the most important thing, right? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time, the Bible says. And one of the greatest things that you can do for your family, for your husband, for your wife, for your children, for your neighbors, for complete strangers, is to give them the gospel. So that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved, right? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And here's the thing, folks. If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, you're here today, and, you know, you're like, you know, that's something I've never really got down packed, and I'm just not very confident about. You better not leave these doors before you get that settled. Right. Know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And let me just do a little Easter egg, what's that called, revelation here. It's just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? To get saved means that you're placing your faith exclusively upon Jesus Christ to be saved, right? To have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible tells us, therefore we conclude. That's a powerful statement right there. It's referring to the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's what the Bible says. I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so salvation is by Christ alone, faith alone. It's not by your works. It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He doesn't need your participation. He doesn't need your help. You can't keep God's commandments to be saved. Your works can't save you. The Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. You say, why are you yelling? Because I love you. Because I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. I want you to have eternal life. And instead, you have churches today, these non-denom type churches, these purple light and smoke and mirrors type churches that are more interested in filling the house of God with unregenerated people and not actually giving them the gospel. You know, they don't care about souls. They just kind of say, well, it's just your relationship with God. You know what? That's too vague. It's too vague. You know, let's be explicit like the Bible's explicit, right? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Pretty explicit. Pretty clear. The point that I'm making here is that we are indebted to this world to give them the gospel. And if you're a Christian today and you're saved, you have a responsibility to give the gospel to every single person that comes across your way in your lifetime. That's our responsibility. Preach the gospel to every creature, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that that is our responsibility. And you know what? You may not have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to serve full-time in your church. But you know what you do have to do is learn how to preach the gospel. Amen. Learn how to get people saved. Learn how to open the word of God and open your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. That's what the Bible says. And why not? Shouldn't you be burdened for the people that are around you? Shouldn't you love your family enough to want to give them the gospel? You know, one of the most horrible feelings is to know that you're saved and you want to communicate that to your loved one, your best friend, your cousin, your sister, and you can't because you're just not trained enough. Well, you know what? If you want to get trained how to preach the gospel, come to this church. They go soul winning all the time. We want to make sure that we avoid the mistake of the Ephesian church of leaving the first love. And what is the first love? It's love for the lost. Wanting to make sure that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're saved. The Apostle Paul also said in Romans 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. That's what the Bible says. What is he saying? I'm indebted, not financially, not because of my possessions. I'm indebted to the Greeks and the barbarians because I owe them the gospel. I owe the cities around my area the gospel. You know, we're going to Belize in April. You know why? Because we owe Belize the gospel. That's why. We owe them an opportunity to hear the preaching of God's word, to learn about salvation so they can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gospel demonstrates that the first works that the disciples involved themselves with was the preaching of the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, I want you to notice this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What does it mean by fishers of men? He's referring to reaching them with the gospel. These were literal fishers, and the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them, stop wasting your time becoming fishers of fish and actually win people to Christ, be fishers of men. And what the Bible is telling us here is that the result of following Christ is that you will learn how to preach the gospel. So just because you put follower of Christ on your bio and your social media, it's actually not true if you're not winning people to Christ. Because he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So if you're not a fisher of men and you claim to be a follower of Christ, you're deceiving yourself. You know, I know it sounds cute. I know the Hobby Lobby sign looks great on in your house and in your restroom or whatever. But at the end of the day, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ is to preach the gospel. Right. To be a fisher of men. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ was commending the church at Ephesus. They had a lot of great strengths that were doctrinally sound. But he said, I have this one thing against you, though. And we can't just breeze over that. It's not like we could just be like, well, that's not really a big deal. People do it their own way. You know, if you could go every once in a while, it's fine. No, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. And he says this, repent therefore and do the first works, or else I'll come into thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place. That's a threat. He's threatening the church at Ephesus. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to make you not be a church anymore. I'm going to shut down your church if you don't start putting the gospel first. And look, folks, the church has a lot of responsibilities. We have the responsibility to preach the word of God. We have the responsibility to, you know, perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
We need to make sure that we mature believers in the faith, that they henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have the responsibility to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. We need to make sure that we provide fellowship, but not at the exclusion of preaching the gospel and getting people saved. And it obviously starts with the leadership. Amen. I'm thankful that, you know, I'm friends with Pastor Reyes, and I know I can say with confidence that he is a soul winner. It's not like he's such an important person, he's such a great pastor that that's like below him or something like that. He's out there winning souls to Christ. He knows how to effectively win people to the Lord. That's a man you need to follow right there, okay? He says, I will make you fishers of men. Look at verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Some of you need to just leave your nets. Leave the nets. Why? Because the Bible says that if we're going to be effective soldiers for the Lord, we can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. If we're going to be effective for the Lord, for his kingdom, for his army. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 3. Make sure you leave a pen or something in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to come back to that in just a bit. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What's the Apostle Paul saying? You know, the most important thing that I can do is preach the gospel. Woe is unto me, cursed am I, if I don't preach the gospel. Judgment upon me if I don't preach the gospel. It sounds like preaching the gospel is really important to the Apostle Paul. And let me just clarify something here. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel is that we place our faith exclusively upon him. In other words, we believe that his death and his resurrection is sufficient to save us. That we don't need baptism, by the way. And look, I'm a Baptist. I believe in baptism. I'm assuming this is the baptistry right here, okay? If you need to be baptized, get baptized today if you haven't been baptized already. And baptism comes after salvation, amen? But baptism does not save you. If you've never been saved, but you've been baptized, you just got wet. That's all that happened. Because here's the thing, folks, is that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul specifically says, you know, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Well, how does that jive with what he said here in 1 Corinthians 9? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Well, it's demonstrating that baptism is not a part of the gospel. To preach the gospel is to preach the death and resurrection of Christ, faith in him alone, in order to be saved without baptism. And you know what? Here's one of the best examples of this particular doctrine, and that is the thief on the cross. Yeah. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and he never came down to get baptized. You know, that's the one guy that Catholics hate to talk about, Orthodox hate to talk about, baptismal regeneration individuals like hate to talk about. You know why? Because he never got baptized to be saved. Because you don't need baptism to be saved. Baptism is the first step of obedience after salvation, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. Just thought I'd mention that. You know what Jesus has against churches? Churches that have no love for the lost, too busy sitting on their rear ends, you know, giving you an exegesis on the doctrine of evangelism, but actually not doing it themselves. It's wicked. We need to make sure that we place soul winning first. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Amen. You want to be a wise person? You start learning how to preach the gospel. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now, obviously, I'm giving a secondary application to the primary interpretation of this verse. Primary interpretation is that God is specifically saying to the prophets, you need to make sure that you warn the individuals when judgment is going to come. Literal, physical judgment is going to come. But a great secondary application to this would be the gospel, would it not? Because what do we do when we're going out there and preaching the gospel? I'm telling you what we're doing. We're being the watchmen. We're warning people of the wages of sin, which is death. And you know what? Obviously, we can't do anything about people just rejecting the gospel. We can't do anything about people just closing the door on our faces and cussing us out and rejecting the gospel. But what we can do something about is actually going to them and at least trying to give them the gospel. You know, we can't do anything about, you know, our family rejecting us for the gospel. Maybe some of you in here have tried to get your families in church, that you've tried to get your brother and sister saved. You've tried to get them to understand the gospel and they've rejected it. There's nothing you can do about it. But what you can do about it is pray for them. What you can do about it is open your mouth boldly to make sure they get a clear presentation of the gospel so that they don't die in that state because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we are, as the watchmen, that we are warning people of the wrath of God to come. Hell is real. The Bible tells us that the lake of fire and hell is a real place, that if a person dies without Christ, their soul will descend into hell for all of eternity and they will never come out of there. Purgatory is not real. Soul sleep is not a real thing. Annihilationism is not a real thing. Hell is real. And you know what? We need to make sure that we cultivate a love for the lost. It's hard sometimes, right? You know, we can grow cold towards the things of God. We can grow cold towards winning people to Christ. You know, politics and the things that are going on in the culture can often cause us to become hardened towards the lost. We need to make sure that we keep a soft heart towards the lost in this world, right? And start off with your family. Start off with your friends. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Let me just say this. We need to raise up a new generation of young people who are just not ashamed to talk about the Bible. Not ashamed to talk about the Bible with their family and, you know, talk about the Bible on Thanksgiving when you guys are all together and talk about the Bible during Christmas. And, you know, we've all seen the memes or whatever flipping over the tables. You know, we need to make sure that we take a stand for Christ. And say, hey, can I just say something real quick since we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? Let me just talk about the gospel real quick. Oh, man, but that's just going to ruin the vibe. Jesus Christ is the vibe. He is the vibe. What do you mean? And you know what? I'd rather have people just completely cut me off and separate me from their company because I'm preaching the gospel. You know, if people don't like you talking about the Bible, then you don't have the right people around you. You need to get away from people who don't like you. Oh, man, all you do is just talk about the Bible. All you do is talk about Jews. All you do is just talk about Jesus and salvation and all you do. Well, then it looks like you need to find yourself some new friends. You know, people are always asking me, they're like, when are you going to come preach at this state? I'm like, I don't have anybody there who would want me to preach there. So why are you in Houston? Because Pastor Ray is the only one in Houston who would want me to come preach here. Because I can talk about those topics and he's not mad at me because he agrees with me. You know, you need some friends who actually believe the same things that you do, okay? And you know what? It's just like, yeah, but this is just my BFF, you know? It's just we grew up together. Well, you know what? If they don't want the gospel, though, the Bible requires for you to have loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fact. And you know what? It hurts sometimes. I had friends who, you know, didn't agree with me, and they didn't want to become Christians. Well, too bad. I'm siding on the side of the Bible and of the Lord, and I'm not willing to just compromise my convictions and my beliefs and just watch my mouth every time I'm around them. No, I'm going to, you know, I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what the Bible says. We need to make sure that we are bold in our stands and not ashamed of the word of God. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. In other words, you know, a lot of people will refrain themselves from actually talking about the Bible, talking about the gospel, because they're afraid of the consequences of it. They don't want to lose their life. They don't want to lose their friends. They don't want to lose their followers. They don't want to lose the people they associate with. But the Bible tells us that if you want to lose your life, if you decide to lose your life, you'll actually save your life. So the thing that actually you fear the most, the thing that actually causes you not to preach the word of God, ends up causing you to lose those people anyways. So in other words, you're going to lose them anyways. So you might as well just side with the Bible, preach the gospel, say what the word of God says. It says in verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38,
Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This isn't referring to losing your salvation. It just means that Jesus will be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of him and his words. And I want you to notice here, he says, in this adulterous and wicked generation. Why are you ashamed to talk about virtuous things, righteousness, to this adulterous and wicked generation? They need to be ashamed. They need to be ashamed of their adultery. They need to be ashamed of their fornication. They need to be ashamed of their abomination. They're the weird ones, not us. I just don't want to look like a weirdo to them. They look weird. Look at the color of their hair. Look at the way they look. They're of this world. We're not of this world. Stop exalting the unregenerated of this world as if their opinion matters. We have the mind of Christ. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, the Bible says. You need to start recognizing that, you know, it's superior to be a Christian.
Right.
Doesn't mean we're better than anybody. It just means that we're better off. We have the word of God. We have salvation. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? If your buddies in your high school or the people around you are ashamed of the Bible, they get on you, then it's time to separate them from your company. You know what? You need to find yourself some godly friends who you can talk about these conspiracies with. Amen. And the Bible and all that. That's what you need. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Why do people not preach the gospel? I'll tell you why. Because they're ashamed. Oh, I just don't want to bring it up because I don't want to offend them. They'll be more offended when they die and go to hell, realizing that you could have gotten them saved. And so the Bible tells us, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Bible says. What's the point that I'm making here? The point is that the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, I have this one thing against you. You're doctrinally sound. You're right on a lot of things, but you guys stop preaching the gospel. We need to make sure that we put the first works first, that we're preaching the word of God. And you know what helps being in a church that preaches the gospel? It's hard to be a preacher of the gospel when you're in a church that doesn't preach the gospel. When you're in a church where the pastor doesn't go out and go soul winning. Where you're in a church where people are just very lukewarm. They don't have a zeal for God. Because then you look odd, right? You look like the zealous one and the one who's just overdoing it. And, oh, that's that one family. They're always taking this particular position. They're always talking about the Bible. Oh, God forbid that we should talk about the Bible in church. God forbid that we should talk about the things of God while we're in the house of God, instead of talking about sports,
right.
Instead of talking about politics, instead of talking about, you know, whatever is going on with Trump and Iran. Oh, God forbid that we should talk about the Word of God in the house of God. I don't want to break your pulpit. Sorry.
All right.
Let me just remind you, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth, and not to him it is sin. So if you didn't know you had to preach the gospel, now you know. Now it's up to you to learn how to preach the gospel. And he threatens him. He's like, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of its place. There's various interpretations of what that means. It could just be referring to the fact that the Lord just removes their spiritual influence and light, their testimony. Or he just removes them. He just shuts down that church indefinitely. Okay? You know, the church just ceases to exist. He no longer puts his stamp of approval on that church. It goes apostate. It no longer functions as a local New Testament church that is supposed to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and obviously this can happen through division, apostasy in the church, judgment. And look, folks, these churches in Asia no longer exist, right? I mean, they may exist in name, but when you actually look at what they believe in compared to what it says here in the book of Revelation, they don't exist anymore. You know why? Because somewhere along down the line, they stopped preaching the gospel. Therefore, God shut them down. I don't want this church to shut down. I don't want my church to shut down. And you know, there's churches out there. You may be attending a church that's spiritually shut down. It's time for you to relocate to a church that is actually preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel, so that you don't end up in that same judgment. Go back to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. That's something that Jesus has against churches. Why? Because it's the most important message of the Bible. A lot of doctrines, a lot of stories, a lot of principles, a lot of testimonies in the Word of God, a lot of things that we need to learn. But let me just say this. The most important thing is the gospel.
If I can just preach one message for the rest of my life, it would be just the gospel. And that's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Amen. Now, thankfully, I'm not restrained to just the gospel. I got to talk about other things. But this is the most important thing. And if you ever feel like, man, I feel like I'm losing my fire for the Lord. I feel like I'm just becoming, you know, just lax. I feel like I'm just, I don't have that zeal. I don't have that desire anymore. I feel like I'm just like a lame Christian. One of the best ways to light a fire under you is to learn how to get people saved. One of the best ways to do it. And so he says here, this is one thing he has against churches, and that is churches that don't preach the gospel. Number two, let me also say this, is that churches, what does Jesus has against churches? Churches that tolerate and put up with false prophets. Churches that tolerate heresy, false doctrine, and those who disseminate false doctrine. Jesus says, I got something against you in that regard. Look at verse 12 of Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. What do we see here? We see that, like, this is an awesome church. I mean, the church here is near a synagogue because he's talking about where Satan's seat is. And he's saying, you know, you got martyrs in the church. People are dying for their faith. These guys are serious, right? I mean, these guys are like top-tier Christians. It's a top-tier church. Oh, wait, verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now on top of that, look at verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, when you look at this church, it's obviously a godly church because people are dying for their faith. But this one weakness that they have is that they put up with, tolerate heretics, false prophets. He says, you got people there who have the doctrine of Balaam. Now, this is something that the church in Ephesus actually nailed down pretty good, right? Look back at verse number 2 of Revelation 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and I want you to notice this, and how thou canst not bear them that which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I like that phrase there. You can't bear them which are evil. In other words, you can't stand evil people. You know what? We got far too many soft Christians today who just put up with just anything and everyone. Good God, good devil, good hell. Everything's good. Nothing's bad. No negativity. No, God says, I like the fact that you can't bear them which are evil. You can't stand pedophiles. You can't stand false prophets. He says, someone comes into the house of God claiming to be an apostle, you try them which say they're apostles or not, and has found them liars. You know what that means? They know the Bible. You have to say, you're a false prophet, you're a heretic, get out of the church. Amen. Well, that's not very loving. Yeah. I mean, he literally says there, which thing I also hate. You know the Lord, do we know what the Bible's saying here? The Lord hates certain things. And he does not like false prophets and heresy being disseminated in his house. He wants them out of the house of God. Look at verse 6. Also talking about the church at Ephesus. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let me say this. It's important for you, listen to me, to love the things that God loves. But let me also say it's important for you to hate the things that God hates as well. God hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hates those who disseminate the doctrines of Balaam. He hates it when false prophets are just allowed to be in the house of God, spreading their nonsense, spreading a false gospel, spreading a false Jesus, spreading a false spirit, spreading dispensationalism, spreading Zionism, spreading all types of nonsense and heresy. God hates that. Because it shows that the man of God supposedly doesn't have a backbone. You know what? It's hard to be a pastor sometimes. It's pray for pastor Ray's. It's hard to be a pastor sometimes. You got to do a lot of dirty work, so to speak, right? You got to like come down hard on people. You have to make sure you keep the house of God clean, not just like vacuuming and stuff and making sure the trash is taken out, but even spiritually as well. You got to make sure stuff is not spreading in the church. Oh, man, you're just making a big deal about that. You know, that's not really a problem. Oh, really? You know, Zionism is pretty big in churches. I don't know if you know this. Okay? Churches are dirty today. The trash hasn't been taken out. The carpet has not been vacuumed. Okay? Cobwebs all over the church. I'll tell you why. Because Zionism and dispensationalism has infiltrated churches en masse. And let me just say this. You know, Zionism is not necessarily... Replacement theology, should I say, is not necessarily a key doctrine of the Christian faith. It's not like a primary doctrine. Like if someone doesn't believe that, doesn't mean they're not saved. They're not saved if they believe a false gospel. It's more of a secondary or tertiary issue, but unfortunately, because churches are so for it, because they're so militant about it, we have to defend it as though it is a primary doctrine of the Christian faith. Because they're just shoving it down people's throats like all day long. Now, if you come from a fundamental Baptist church, you know what I'm talking about. But if you come from a non-denom church, you really know what I'm talking about. Because it's far worse in non-denom churches than it is in fundamental Baptist churches. They got the shofars. They got the Star Remphan flag. You know, they do all, they bow to Israel. They bow to Zionism. They have all the rhetoric. And almost at the exclusion of preaching Christ and Him crucified. Like, Israel has officially replaced Jesus as being the Savior in a lot of churches. Because that's all they talk about. That's heresy! Right. You know what the doctrine of Balaam is? Teaching things which they are not for filthy lucre's sake. That's what the doctrine of Balaam is. Balaam was willing to teach things that he didn't believe for money. Why? Because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's why. And you know what? You have pastors out there who are willing to preach heresy and false doctrine, not because they believe it, but because of this. And not just pastors, you have social media influencers out there who are willing to just say all manner of heresy and wickedness, not because they believe it, but because they want the $7,000 check, that's why, which they're not even getting anyways. You know, you got this Officer Tatum out there, right? Officer Tatum, who is just defending Zionism, defending the Jews. And look, folks, I want Jews to be saved. Of course I do. I'm not an anti-Semite. Right. People call me that all the time. And after a while, I just kind of accept it because just it comes with the territory. I don't hate Jews. I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to be saved. But I'm not going to just show them more favor than the Gentile, though. Yeah. Because what did Jesus say? He said that I want them to know that I have loved thee. Right? That's what he said. The Lord loves Gentiles. But I want Jews to be saved. That's a righteous thing. Why? Because I love them and I want them to be saved. But here's the thing, folks. Just because I want them to be saved doesn't mean I'm just going to tolerate and put up with Judaism, which is a Christ-rejecting religion that believes that Jesus is currently burning in hell in his own excrement. They blaspheme the Lord. You know, you got Tatum out there. He's just like, oh, man, it was great when we went to Israel. We only got spit on once. Oh, man, you had me at hello. Gotta buy my next plane ticket to go to Israel so I can get spat. I only get spit on once. They anoint me once. And you know, people look at this and they're just like, what in the world is going on? How can you even? But I'm telling you why. Because Zionism has infiltrated churches. We need to develop a hatred for false doctrine. Amen. A hatred for heresy. A just complete distaste for it. Cannot bear them which are evil. They which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. We need to have that same type of disposition as the church at Ephesus is. Don't be like the church at Pergamos that just tolerates it. We need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We need to try the spirits to see which one is of God, right? Now, how do we try the spirits? It's not like, no, let me see real quick. No, we need to make sure is what they're saying lines up with the Bible. Yeah. If it doesn't, it needs to be rejected. It needs to be reprobated. It needs to be completely rejected, thrown out of the house of God. We need to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ again and not be this type of church that's just like, well, we need to fulfill end times Bible prophecy, brother, and we need to make sure the third temple is built. And what? That's for the Antichrist. What are you doing sending money to Israel to build the third temple when it's literally for the Antichrist? Just a little commercial break here, okay? It's like, no, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not. There's a temple in heaven right now. He has his own temple. You guys know that? The third temple, this physical temple, that people are they want to be constructed is not for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for the Antichrist, the son of perdition. The Bible tells us that he will go, that he will oppose himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. It doesn't say anything about Jesus going into that temple. The temple from heaven actually descends, right? And then in the new heaven and new earth, the Bible says that there's no need for a temple because God, the Father, and the Son are the temple of it. Amen. So don't send your money over there. I just want to fulfill Bible prophecy. Yeah, but you're not doing it in the right way, though. You know, fulfilling Bible prophecy doesn't mean let's just help the Antichrist take over the world. Let's just go ahead and streamline the New World Order. How can I help the mark of the beast come out faster? But this is what happens when you have churches that are biblically illiterate. And I'm telling you right now, dispensationalism, Zionism has destroyed churches in that regard. They have been blinded. They have no idea what they're talking about. And this is why a lot of Christians are just fed up with this. They're just like, can I hear a sermon about Jesus? Can I hear a sermon about actual doctrine and not talk about praying for Israel? And again, you know, you're like, are you against praying for Israel? I'm for praying for individuals. Individuals need to be prayed for, amen? But I'm not for praying for nations to just succeed in killing people, right? What is that? It's like, oh, we need to pray that they succeed. What, in their warmongering efforts? In genocide? No, thank you. Plain and simple. You pray for America? I pray for the people in America. I pray for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they take the Bible serious, that they would get into the house of God and start learning the Word of God, not allowing the Word of God to depart out of their mouth, to meditate upon it day and night, to learn how to preach it, to live godly lives. That's God's will. Look what it goes on to say. Verse 6 again, it says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, who are the Nicolaitans? You know, there's a lot of different interpretations of this, and a lot of times people just kind of throw up their hands and like, we don't really know. It sounds like it was a group of people back in the first century AD, and, you know, these are individuals who are spreading heresy or teaching people how to commit fornication, things of that nature. But I don't really believe that. I think that you can discover who individuals are just based upon the evidence of the Bible, you know, the internal evidence of the Bible. Okay, and obviously I'm also speculating, but I think this is a more plausible theory here, is that the Nicolaitans is possibly referring to some sort of segment of Jews. And I don't believe they're calling themselves the Nicolaitans. I believe that's what God is calling them. Because if keep in mind, in Revelation 2, he says, they which say they are Jews and are not. So it's like they call themselves Jews, but they're not really Jews. So God doesn't really consider them actual Jews. Why? Because for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit, whose praise is not a member of God. So like when God looks at you and me, those are our believers in Christ, and in God's mind, which is the most important opinion, he says those are actual Jews. So in contrast, you have the Nicolaitans who are infiltrating churches. Now, this is not very hard to see, because when you look at who are the major adversaries of churches in the first century AD, they were Jews. There's no mistake about that. That's what the Bible teaches. And Nicolaitans, if you break it down, it literally refers to those who want to conquer the laity. That's what that word actually means, to conquer, to, you know, overcome, to rule over the laity. And there's only one group of people who sought to do this in the first century AD. Pharisees who are coming in churches, subverting the word of God, seeking to conquer the laity. I believe that that's who it's referring to. And he's saying there, you know, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I think that's what he's referring to, is the Judaizing of churches. Okay. That's my opinion. If you have a different interpretation, I'm willing to hear it out after the service. The point being here is that one thing that God has against churches, let me tell you right now, is tolerating false prophets and false doctrine and heresy. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, and you need to know what the Bible says about certain things, right? And that's why it's important to be in the house of God where doctrine is being taught, not like a TED talk, not some sort of just encourage. You know, we all need encouraging sermons from time to time, right?
how to overcome depression, how to, you know, overcome discouragement and, you know, hang on for one more week and don't quit on the Lord. We need those things. I need those things. But let me just be honest with you. We need doctrine more, though. We need to hear sermons on doctrine far more because we need to educate God's people so that they're not ignorant regarding these doctrines, because you're going to have false prophets come into the house of God with another spirit, another Jesus. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as you're going to 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy 6, 5 says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I want you to notice verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now that's an insult. What is he saying? If someone comes preaching heresy, another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, you're the type to just put up with it. That's what he's saying. You might well bear with it. Come on, brother. We all believe different on everything. It's all right. Everyone has their differences of opinion. Not when it comes to the gospel, it shouldn't be that way. Right. Not when it comes to Jesus. And let me just remind everyone in this room, Jesus Christ is God. He's also the eternal Son of God. If you run into anybody who excludes either of those, heresy. That's another Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's also God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. And anybody who transgresses the doctrines of Christ hath not God, the Bible says. We need to make sure we get our Christ doctrine correct. And make sure that no one transgresses the doctrines of Christ, seeking to come in to teach another Jesus. And let me just remind you, the Jesus of the Mormons, not the real Jesus. The Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses, not the real Jesus. The Jesus of some churches is not the real Jesus either. Because they think, well, you know, he's God, but he's just not the Son of God. Or he's the Son of God, but he's not God. And this is why it's important, folks, that we don't just accept Islam either. Okay? Islam is a false religion. And I know today, you know, they're all happy right now because we're calling out Zionism and Israel, and they're, you know, they're super thrilled, and they think that they're friends with us. We're not your friends. Yeah. Islam is a pedophile religion made by an illiterate pedophile. It's basically Mormonism of the Middle East. That's what it is. It's a perverse religion. Nothing cool about it. Bros, they shave off their mustaches and keep the beards. What is that? Like Amish. You know, and it's just like, oh man, you should be like kind to them and stuff. No, they're on the same playing field as everyone else. They don't get more favor just because they're against Zionism. They can't be a part of the club. You're not a part of the club just because you're against Zionism. You're part of the club if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes you part of the club. And you know what? Islam is seeking to infiltrate the United States of America. And don't think for a second that they're your friends, because once they outnumber Christians, they come against Christians as well. That's exactly how it works. And I know that in Texas, you know, you got a lot of mosques now and Muslims trying to take over. We need more preaching against the Muslims. This is not a Muslim country. Aisha was 6 years old. That's called pedophilia. The Prophet Muhammad is burning in hell today for his rejection of the God of the Bible. It's not the same God as our God. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Obviously, you know, they try as best as they possibly can to be respectful towards us. We believe that Jesus was a prophet. Not enough. Not enough. Because Jesus Christ was not just a prophet. He's God. Say that he's God. You know, we, like a couple months ago, you know, they were trying to, because they try to infiltrate everywhere. You know, and they're in California too.
I'm from California, by the way. Don't hold it against me. But, you know, I had this one Muslim guy just coming to my building, right? And you said, how do you know it was a Muslim? No mustache, you know, the beard, the funny hat or whatever. You know when they're Muslim. Come on. You shouldn't judge. No, I mean, that's what they look like. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. And so, you know, this guy would come, and, you know, the sign in my church, it says First Works Baptist Church, okay? I have signage outside of my church. So this guy would come, and, you know, I'm in my office, and he would park right in front of my office, and he just kind of stare into my office, you know? And you can see that he's just trying to muster up the courage to, like, come out. And I'm like, what's this guy doing? I'm not in the mood for this, you know? And he's trying to muster up the courage, and then he just drive off. And I'm thinking to myself, am I getting bombed again? You know, is it happening again? So then, you know, this happened a couple times. And, you know, he would come, and you can tell he's just kind of like trying to muster up the courage, and he just back out the last minute, you know. He's like, I can't do this. He leave or whatever. But one day, you know, I was running an errand, and, you know, I come back to the church, and there's a car parked in front of my office. And there he is. He finally musters up the courage to get out of his car, of course, because I'm not there. And he gets out. He's got his Muslim dress on or whatever. And I'm like, what is he doing? So I get out of the car, and he has his little rug. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, praying. And in front of my office. Right? And I'm like, you can't pray here. And you say, why can't he pray there? Because it's a Christian church. What do you mean, why can't he pray there? And people are mad at me. They're like, oh, you should have been nicer to him. I told him where he can pray. I told him where he can go to pray. It's called the dumpster. It was just a couple feet away. And, you know, he's like, why? And I'm like, because you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. I said, you need to leave. Get out of here right now. And he starts grabbing his stuff. He's like, oh, no, we're cool. I'm like, no. Say Jesus Christ is God and we'll be cool. And this is one thing that's not in the video. I said, say Jesus God. He goes, okay, I'm leaving. Say Jesus God right now. That's what I thought. Get out of here. And I kicked him out. And then I said, if you want a place to pray, there's a dumpster right there. He's like, what did you just say? I said, there's a dumpster where you can pray those prayers at. This is not an Islamic country. This is the United States of America. It's a Christian country. We exalt Christ here. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? All these bleeding heart Christians out there, oh, you should have invited him in, what, to pray in my office? He can come in and participate if he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He can be a part of the club if he wants, if he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not just going to allow some Muslim to just put his prayer. And I'm telling you right now, you know what he's doing? He's testing out the waters. He's trying to see what he can get away with. And unfortunately, I'm sure he's been to churches with these limp-wristed pastors, these soft pastors, these pergamous pastors, who are just like, oh, don't bother him, you know. He just needs to pray to his God. His is a false God. Allah is a false God. And if you don't believe that, you're in the wrong church. You're listening to the wrong preacher right now. You need to just walk out right now. Right. Just show everyone that you believe in Allah and embarrass yourself by walking out. Because let me tell you right now, Jesus Christ is the God of the Bible. We reject Islam here. Islam is a perverse religion. I don't care what similarities they have with us. They can be a part of the club once they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They get saved and they say that Jesus Christ is God. Welcome in, brother. Grow the mustache now. Look at, you say, well, you know, really? Yeah. What, you bear with that? You bear with that? And let me just tell you right now, Muslims, they believe in another Jesus. It's another spirit, another Jesus. It's another gospel. Reject it. And look, I've had good conversations with Muslims. But let me just tell you right now, the vast majority of the time, they don't get saved because they want to remain a Muslim. And I have a lot of Muslims that follow me and, you know, because of my content or whatever. But they need to not mistake my content for being pro-Islam either. Because it's not. It's pro-Christ. Okay. What time we got? All right, I got about another hour. Let me also say this, you know, since we're talking about like tolerating certain, you know, we need to make sure that we don't tolerate churches that are just greedy of filthy lucre either. They just love the wages of unrighteousness. They like, you know, use churches to just steal money and rob people and just fleece the flock of God. That's wicked. That's vile. The Bible tells us that these people love the wages of unrighteousness. That is the way of Balaam. You know, it's important for a church to pay the bills, to pay the salary of the pastors preaching the word of God, not to buy yachts, not to buy private airplanes, or to just use it for their own selfish, you know, desires or needs, and to rob missionaries. We had a church like that in California called Verity Baptist Church who was doing exactly that, robbing a missionary in order to purchase their building. That's wicked. Okay. And look, we need buildings, obviously. This is a nice building right here. This is a classic fundamental Baptist church building right here. You know, not all the fancy glitz and glamour. You got the smoke machine. You got the purple lights, the mirrors, and all you. You know, Pastor Ray is just coming in on a rope right here, and, you know, that'd be cool, you know. But, you know, I like this classic style right here. You know, we meet in a storefront, but this is classic. But to rob missionaries, to rob other people just to, like, purchase your own building and have the LED screens and do all this, it's wicked. Pastors need to be honest. Not fleecing the flock, not robbing people, not trying to accumulate wealth in order to be rich. It's wicked, it's vile, and you know what? God's against that. It's the doctrine of Balaam. They're the ones who suppose that gain is godliness. And the Bible tells us to withdraw thyself from them. You better not be attending some of these prosperity gospel preachers out there. You know, these churches that are only, they're greedy of filthy lucre. They're only interested in fleecing the flock of God and making money. They don't preach the word of God. They're just interested in your money. They're like, lock the doors. We're going to take up an offering. Lock the doors. What do you mean $1,000? I said $2,000. What is that? So what happens when a church like this who tolerates heresy and false doctrine, what happens when they don't repent? Look at verse 16, if you would. He says, repent, in Revelation chapter 2, by the way. Repent or else I will come into thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And what does that mean? It means that he's going to split the church with the word of God. That's what he's going to do. He's going to divide the church. And let me just tell you right now, there's a lot of non-denom churches right now that are splitting. You know why? Because they got segments of people in their church that agree with what I'm saying right now. And you know what? Now the church is divided. You know, those of you who are here who came from non-denom churches, you know this, your pastor has got his eye on you. He's watching you. He's heard about you. He knows about your little sect. He knows about what you believe. And you know what it is? That's called division. And that's what God says. If you have a church that is just not abiding by the word of God, they're tolerating heresy and false doctrine, God says, I'm going to come at you with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to divide the church. You know why? Because that's a curse upon the church. You know what God wants for a church? Unity. And so when you don't have unity, then he begins to wake people up in church to the real doctrines of the Christian faith. And then they start realizing, like, what he's saying and what's here does not coincide. And then you have people in the church that are just like, meh, you know, they're just fine with anything that comes through the pulpit. But this younger generation is waking up. Okay, this younger generation, they're just like, I'm tired of all the fakeness. I'm tired of all the shallow preaching. I'm tired of the shallow Christianity. Can you say something controversial from the pulpit, please? Can you just, like, be bold? Can you have a backbone? And they're getting tired of it. You know, you came in because of the purple lights and the smoke and all that, and you're just like, ah, it's pretty cool. But after a while, it gets old, though. Yeah. And they start desiring what? Substance. They're tired of those who are teaching the doctrines of Balaam, and they want something of substance. And so what does God do? He begins to divide that church. Okay. All right, go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Here's my last point. I'm going to finish this up tonight because I got a lot more things to cover here. What does Jesus have against churches? Well, number three, and I'm just kind of going through the chapter here, churches that have women preachers. Jesus has that against churches today. And let me just say this. Are you against women pastors, Pastor? Yes. Are you against women preachers? Yes. You're like, don't you think they can preach better than you? No. Now, that might offend some of you, but too late. You already came, and this is the last point. It's too late. I'm old school. I believe the Bible. And you know what? These Southern Baptist preachers and churches that are accepting women pastors going the way of Lutherans and Presbyterians, why don't you go ahead and just put a gay flag outside your church too while you're at it? Why don't you go ahead and just start supporting BLM while you're at it? Why don't you go ahead and just start supporting all these things that are anti-Christ and anti-biblical while you're at it? You're an apostate church. And you know what? I'm not saying the women don't know the Bible, because obviously they know the Bible. My wife knows the Bible. Okay? Ladies in my church, they know the Bible. You know, because they're learning the Bible. They're reading the Word of God. I'm not downplaying that. I'm not saying the women don't know the Bible. I'm saying from a biblical perspective, women should not be preaching the Word of God behind the pulpit. They should not be pastors. That's against the Word of God. Right. And you give me a church that has a women pastor, I give you a church that is apostate.
Yeah.
Apostate! Joyce Myers needs to sit down and shut up and let her husband preach the Word of God instead. But obviously we know that he won't do that. And if this offends you, too late. It's the third point. Look at Revelation 2, verse 18. And unto the church of, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works in charity and service and faith and thy patience, and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's like, your suffering means that you're allowing. You're allowing this woman Jezebel. First of all, why would you even name your child Jezebel? Like, that was Ahab's wife. Right? If you know the Old Testament, not good person. I just got finished reading about Ahab and Jezebel this morning, and I'm just like, who in their right mind? You know, obviously, if you're not a Christian, you name your child Jezebel, different story. But if you're a Christian, though, who believes the Bible, don't name your daughter Jezebel. But this church in Thyatira, they like ordained some woman preacher, a prophetess. And what is she doing? She's teaching people. It says she's seducing people to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Heresy. And again, I'm not saying the women don't know the Bible, because of course they know the Bible. And look, even women are ordained to preach the gospel while they're out there, right? Everyone's supposed to preach the gospel. We're talking about right here, right? It's not a woman's place to preach behind the pulpit. You know what? We need to go back to the old school way of preaching, where this was commonly reported. Everyone knows about this. Everyone accepted this. We don't need this limp-wristed, you know, these people who don't have a backbone, not willing to stand up and say, no women preachers allowed. This is the No Women Preachers Club. That's what it needs to be. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 so that, you know, you don't think this is my opinion. Verse number 9, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Any questions? He says in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Oh man, that's so sexist. Did you just say you don't believe the Bible then? That's what the Bible says. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. And he gives the reason why. Look at verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. What does Adam and Eve have to do with this? He's saying that women are more susceptible to false doctrine. They're more susceptible to teach false doctrine. And as proof of that, he uses Eve because she's the one who gave in to the subtlety of Satan. Now, if you don't believe that, then just listen to Joyce Myers and you'll see that. There is no doctrinally sound woman pastor out there. It doesn't exist. And if you think she's doctrinally sound, then your doctrine's off.
Look, folks, and let me just say this, because I know a lot of people are getting offended at this, so I'm going to spend a little more time talking about it. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2 is not the, what I'm saying is not the cultural context. We don't do cultural context here. Biblical context. There's no side note here that where God says, by the way, you know, 2,000 years from now, this doesn't apply. This is just like, you know, what we did in Jerusalem. And, you know, the further we get out, you know, it'll be fine. You know what I mean? Just let it die out a little. No, this is just for today too. Okay. And don't get mad at me. Get mad at the Bible. Get mad at the person who taught you that women pastors are acceptable. This is what the word of God says. You don't believe me? Then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me tell you this. God has this against churches. He does not like it when women are behind the pulpit teaching the word of God. And you're like, why not? Who cares? That's not what he said. Let's just do it. Why are we standing in judgment of God's word and saying what is appropriate, what is not? He's the one to tell us what is appropriate and what is not. Don't let churches and cultures and, you know, society in America and whoever, you know, whatever commentary and encyclopedia tell you what's appropriate. Let God tell you what's appropriate. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. It says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Obedience, that's a dirty word today. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in church, the Bible says. Pretty clear. And let me just say this, you don't need the Greek for that. You don't need the Greek. You don't need an encyclopedia. You don't need a dictionary. It's there in plain English. And this is why Jesus said, you're suffering that woman Jezebel to teach fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and that's what I have against you. You need to be in a church where there's male leadership. It's a male-oriented church with male leadership, with the man of God behind the pulpit, with the backbone, with the guts to be able to say what no one wants to say and teach the word of God as it is in the word of God. You know, and you know, here's the thing, you know, some churches don't have women pastors, but you know, the pastor's wife kind of operates like a pastor though. Yeah, you know I'm right, right? Where it's just like, she's not the pastor, but she kind of is like the pastor, you know? She's actually the one running the show. This happens a lot like in Spanish churches, by the way, you know? It's like, oh, you know, yeah, yeah, he talks about that, but at the end of the day, though, his wife is the one who runs the show. Shouldn't be that way. We need to reinstitute male leadership in our culture today. Raise our boys to be men. Raise our daughters to get married, bear children, guide the house, because that's what the word of God says, amen? And those are some of the things that God has against churches today. Part two tonight, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, help us as your people to avoid these weaknesses of the seven churches which are in Asia. None of us are perfect. But Lord, we can strive to do the best that we can to meet the standard of the Bible. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as your people to keep the first love by doing the first works and preaching the gospel. There's a lost and dying world out there, Lord. And although it's important for us to defend doctrine, it's also equally important to help people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us not to be a people who tolerate heretics, false doctrine, false prophets. Lord, help us to be like the church at Ephesus that can't bear them which are evil. We try them which say they're apostles and are not. And Lord, of course, help us to avoid any church that would usurp the authority of the Bible and allow women to preach behind the pulpit. It's a wicked thing. And I pray that you'd help us to take to heart that which we heard this morning. Bless our service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One more hymn. 28. I have a couple of housekeeping.
Sorry.
We have a guest speaker.
Thank you.
Anybody wants to say,